I want to try and talk this morning to the title, Behold the Lamb of God. John the Baptist, who's an interesting character. We don't hear ever so much about what he said. But in John chapter 1, when he meets Jesus is 30 years old, and he says about Jesus to the disciples, his disciples he has at the time, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's in John 1 and verse 29. The last couple of times I've spoken to you, I've talked about sin and how much of a problem it is. God's creation, men and women made in the image of God, designed to show forth the goodness of God, and sin mars that image of God in us. But today, what I want to try and do is talk about the first part of the verse and why did John say, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Why the Lamb of God? Why not something else? Okay, so there's going to be quite a lot of verses. I'm going to skip through the Bible, and what I'm planning to do is talk quite a bit about a couple of very well-known stories, Abraham and the offering of Isaac and the Passover. But I'll also try and show you, if I have time, a few of the other places where the image of the Lamb, Jesus as the Lamb of God, is there in the Bible. Okay, so that's the plan, and it's quite strange talking to a camera, but I hope this works. I'm hoping that when the time comes, Wendy will be able to put up the verses so that you'll be able to follow through with me as we read the Bible verses together. So just before I go to the first main section about Abraham and Isaac, I just want to point out that the first place in the Bible where we meet the idea of a lamb and the offering of a lamb to God is in Genesis chapter 4, straight after the creation story, which is in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Adam and Eve have their first children, Cain and Abel. It tells us that Cain grew crops and made an offering of crops to God, and Abel brought offerings of some of the fat of a lamb, and God was pleased with Abel's offering, but not pleased with Cain's offering. Okay, so right at the very start, the idea of a lamb and offering to God is mentioned right at the very start of the Bible. We'll find that right at the very end in the Revelation, the hero, if you like, of the story of the book of Revelation is the lamb. Okay. But the first story I want to go to is the one about Abraham and Isaac. And so I'm going to read the Bible section out. I hope that the words will appear in front of my face, and so you'll be able to follow along quite easily on the screen. Some background. Abram was chosen by God, and God blessed him. And at age 75, Abraham was promised that he and his wife, Sarah, would have a son. They at the time didn't have their own son, an heir. And then 25 years later, God fulfills his promise. And Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah is 90, and they have the son of the promise called Isaac. And this chapter, chapter 22, is a few years later, maybe 10 or so years later than that. Okay, I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, who you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded the donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said. "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. So he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Okay, so an amazing story where Abraham, despite the long years of waiting and the fulfillment of the promise, is obedient to God and takes Isaac and is prepared to sacrifice him. Actually, in Hebrews 11, it tells us that Abraham believes that God can raise him from the dead, but he's definitely prepared to go through with this. And you remember, it says it at the last verse there, to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The Jews had a strong oral tradition, and these stories are passed down from generation to generation. They don't have books or the internet or whatever, cassettes, MP3s, 4s. But they pass the stories down. So this story becomes part of the Jewish tradition, and everybody knows the story. So God, why does God ask him to do this? It's a picture for us. It's providing the lamb of sacrifice. And as it says in the last verse there, on the mountain of the Lord, it'll be provided. That's a saying, it seems, that the Jewish people had. Everybody knows this story. Everybody knows what Abraham did and how God provided, God answered. Actually, I think I've thought about this a few times. I wonder what it would have been like to be Abraham, to be asked to do this amazing thing, you know, 110 or so years old, and your son you've waited for so long. It says he got up early in the morning and went off to do it. I wonder whether he talked to Sarah first. God's asked you to do this amazing thing. He's going to be obedient to God. I guess he might not have done. I don't know. I maybe wouldn't myself. But even if he didn't talk to Sarah about it beforehand, he tells her what happened when he comes back. It's going to become an oral tradition. They're going to share this story around. So just imagine what it must have been like when Sarah first found out what God had asked and what Abraham had done and how God had provided. Extraordinary. Amazing, amazing faith. Anyway, God provides the lamb for the sacrifice, and on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And generations later, Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the sacrifice that's going to enable the sin of the world to be taken away, enable us to be right with God, all the things that we've done wrong and we are wrong to be atoned for, provided for in God's economy. Okay, so that's a well-known story and would have resonated in the hearing, I think, of the people, the Jewish people who are listening to John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay, now the second familiar story that I want to spend a little bit of time on is the Passover, and we'll find that in Exodus. And again, I'm going to read it out, and I hope that through Wendy's magic, the words might appear on the screen for you to follow along. Reading from Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, Each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You're to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So that's the very well-known Passover story. The children of Israel had gone down into Egypt. Joseph had been raised up by God to save all the people from a famine, and his father Jacob and all his brothers came down into Egypt and lived in a part of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, well looked after by the Egyptians because Joseph had done such a wonderful job. And then many, many years later, the people of Israel had multiplied to large numbers, hundreds of thousands, and become slaves of Egyptians. And Moses was raised up, and God was going to bring people out of their slavery. And this is the Passover story. You remember there were 10 plagues. Moses and Aaron, his brother, who was the mouthpiece, went to Pharaoh and asked if Pharaoh would let the people go and go and worship God in the wilderness. And Pharaoh, 9 times, 10 times, said no and didn't let them go. And each time Pharaoh says no, God brings another plague. And so you remember them, the fleas and the gnats and the water turning to blood and the darkness, all the things that happened. Okay, so this is the 10th and final plague. And God brings death to the firstborn of the Egyptians. It says there, families, but also the animals, and the whole Passover was set up as a way of salvation for the Jewish people. And we read about it. Each family has to take a lamb, perfect, spotless lamb, without blemish, and kill it, eat the lamb, and put some of the blood on the doorposts and lintel. And then when God, the angel of death, comes that evening, wherever there's the blood, the angel passes over and doesn't bring destruction to those houses. Okay? And immediately after this story, Pharaoh says go, and all of the children of Israel are free and able to escape from Egypt. So, very, very important historical event for the Jewish people. Again, all the people of John the Baptist's time are very familiar with this story. Every year they celebrate Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and every year they remember God's goodness in bringing them out of their slavery and their difficulties in Egypt. So this, again, is very clearly what the theme of the Lamb of God is pointing to, the spotless Lamb of God. In the New Testament, can take us from our slavery and our difficulties and bring us redemption. The image of the lamb appears sometimes in the books of the prophets. I'm going to just use one example here. I'll read one from Isaiah 53, and I'm going to just read verses 4 to 7, where the whole chapter is about the suffering servant. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Okay, so Isaiah, many years before Jesus, is predicting that the Saviour will come and pay the cost for our transgressions, pierce for our transgressions, and like a lamb will suffer in our place. Wonderful. The New Testament writers also use the picture of the Lamb of God, sometimes in their writings. I'm going to read one section here from 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll see what that says. It's verses 17 to 21. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Okay, so in that section, the Apostle Peter is encouraging the early church to remember that the price that was paid to redeem us wasn't gold or silver, but was the blood of Christ, the Lamb, without blemish or defect. That refers back to the chimes back with the Passover story we read earlier. The Lamb without blemish. Through him, we come to God. Then finally, as I said, in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible, the Lamb is really the hero of that book. And I'm going to read the first few verses where we first meet the Lamb. In Revelation 1, 2 and 3, we have the letters to the churches. Then in Revelation 4, we see into heaven and we see the elders and the beasts worshipping the Creator. And in chapter 4, they sing the song of creation, worshipping the Creator God. And then in chapter 5, we start to meet the Redeemer, Jesus. And I'm going to read the first six verses of Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. So the book of Revelation is John, the Apostle John, late in his life on the Isle of Patmos, and in a vision he sees into heaven and sees the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then when we see the character, it says, "I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain. Look at Jesus, the great Redeemer, the Champion, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world for us, that we might be right with God and come to God through his redemption. So I hope I've given you something to join up all the sections in the Bible where the Lamb of God is talked about. When John the Baptist sees Jesus, his whole life is waiting for this moment. And the one he's talked about is there. And he says, behold the Lamb. Okay, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Actually, that's the New King, that's the King James Version. In the New International Version, he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not quite so nice for me, at least. And all through the Bible, this is the theme. Lots of Old Testament stories where we see the figure that is to come. The prophets predict it. The New Testament writers talk about it. And then at the end of times, we see the Lamb slain as if before the foundation of the world. Okay. Now in the Revelation, in heaven, they worship this Redeemer, this Lamb, this Jesus, who's done so much for us.